We'd like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. I have to tell you that our studies have been, for me, really hard this month. When we started out speaking on the truth, we had subjects first was what said the scriptures about truth. Then we had a sermon on I am the way, the truth, and the light. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and then what is truth, and then we had a lesson on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I wasn't here last Wednesday, and I know Brian taught on the Jewish feast. I can tell you it's been a real hectic week for me. I was sent to Salt Lake City, Utah for our training. We're putting in a new computer software system in our dealership. What a terrible trip. Went to Dallas, missed my flight to Utah, went on standby. It was just really hectic. Coming back yesterday, we got on the plane in Utah, went to Dallas. We had to really rush to get to the next gate. It was supposed to leave at 2:35. It was gate A3, they changed it to E37, and then they changed the flight time throughout the day. We didn't leave Dallas until 8 o'clock last night. So the point of me telling you this is I worked really hard on this lesson while I was in Utah on my little tablet. If I had been at home yesterday afternoon at the right time, I would have found out that I was unable to move my lesson from the tablet to my computer so I could print. And so I wasn't completely finished, and so I had to retype. I found out last night about 10 o'clock, had to retype that and finish everything. So what you get, just don't be surprised. But here's the thing. In our studies this month, I'm at a point now, if these are not lessons that will convict you of sin and the judgment to come, then we've never heard lessons that will. This is at a point for me that in thinking about these different sermons and these different lessons, I'm at a point I'm nearly afraid to say anything. You know, people, when I talk to people and they ask questions, I've gotten to where now I stop and I think before I say. Because we tend to think, I mean, do I tell the truth? Absolutely. Really? Really? You know, there's some doubt there sometimes when you're speaking. Little white lies, they call them, and everything. I'm at a point now that the other day I caught myself, when I was asked a question, I stopped a minute. It would have been much easier to say what the guy wanted to hear. It didn't make any difference. Yeah, it does make a difference. So we have to be really cautious concerning the truth. So with these lessons that we've studied, I've read a lot of material. My lesson tonight is a foundational verse that we find in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And in reading all the material, there are a lot of references that indicated that this is a law that really is applied in the scene or in the atmosphere, I guess you would say, of a court of law. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. But it's a lot more than that. Adam Clark, and everybody's pretty familiar with Adam Clark, let me just read what he says about this verse. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Not only false oaths to deprive a man of his life or his right are here prohibited, but all whispering, tale-bearing, slander, calumny, in a word, whatever is disposed as a truth, which is false in fact, and tends to injure another in his goods, his person, or his character, is against the spirit and the letter of this law. suppressing the truth when known, by which a person may be defrauded of his property or his good name, or lie under injuries or disabilities which a discovery of the truth would have prevented, is also a crime and against this law. He who bears a false testimony against or belies even the devil himself comes under the curse of this law, because his testimony is false. By the term neighbor, any human being is intended, whether he rank among our enemies or among our friends. The verse is a foundational verse. It is a very serious verse. And again, it has me at a point that I'm nearly afraid to say anything. If we learned anything about communication over the years, it's that even when we try to convey a truth, a given truth, it often comes out distorted. The game that we used to play as kids, we called it the game of gossip. It's where you would line up or either sit in a circle and someone would whisper to the one next to him, and then he'd whisper to the next one. It would go all the way down the line, and at the very end, the person at the end was responsible for revealing what was said. I cannot remember it ever being exactly like it was that was started. It never was the same as was said at the very beginning. And when we add to the fact the fall of mankind and the sinful inclinations of our hearts, it is for sure that our speech will be corrupt and it will be distorted. And then we read in Romans 3, verse 13 and 14, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. In this message, we're studying the ninth commandment. It states, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We find that in Exodus 20, verse 16, and also Deuteronomy 5 and verse 20. And again, I'm pretty sure everyone has heard the little rhyme, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. However badly sticks and stones may hurt, the pain of a cruel word is always much worse. Sticks and stones can crush the body. Cruel words can crush the soul. You can kill with cutting words just as easily as with sharpened sticks and with jagged stones. Before we continue, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's take a quick Bible survey. As we begin, I want to consider some of the verses on what the Bible says on this particular subject. In Jeremiah 9, verse 5, there it says, everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. In Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. In Proverbs 14 and verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. From these verses alone, we can safely conclude that the truth really matters to God. Not only does truth matter, telling the truth matters to God. And we can go one step further and say that God hates it when someone willfully chooses to lie. So what does all this commandment actually forbid? I found that there are 8 areas covered by this commandment. First of all, lying under oath. Lying under oath or perjury is the most basic matter in view of the 9th commandment. It is the consensus at these times that most of us would hardly consider this to be a major issue. Lying under oath, sure, it's wrong. We know it's wrong. But we see our leaders do it so often it doesn't seem like it's really a big issue. William Barclay lists several scriptures in the Old Testament that repeatedly shows how much the Jews feared and hated this crime. He points out that false witnesses were used against Jesus during his trial. We find that in Matthew 29:56 through verse 60. He says that the man who refuses to give evidence when he has evidence to give is condemned as severely as the man who gives false evidence. The sin of silence is as real as the sin of speech. He sums up the matter in this way. The Jewish law was so arranged that a witness was compelled to think of his responsibility of the truth. Jewish thought hated false witness. Jewish law condemned false witness. And Jewish regulations did everything to make a witness hesitate to tell anything but the truth. In Deuteronomy 19:16-21, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make a careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Then, next we have the direct lie. Here we're thinking of the deliberate, the premeditated lie. Such as the time when Jacob deceived his father Isaac by pretending to be his brother Esau. We all remember the story. Next, we have the subjective lie. This is the lie in which you arrange the facts in such a way that, while not directly lying, you allow others to believe that which is not true. An example would be the case of Joseph's brothers bringing back his bloody coat to their father Jacob. Although they had dipped the coat in sheep's blood, they allowed Jacob to believe that Joseph had been torn apart by wild animals. A second example would be when Judas kissed Jesus in the garden, an insincere gesture of pretend friendship. Next we have keeping quiet when you know the truth. Keeping quiet is a lie because by not testifying you allow either an innocent party to be wrongly convicted or you allow a guilty party to be wrongfully set free. In such a case, Leviticus 5:1 says, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Keeping silent is a crime that God will not overlook. Next we have slander. Slander is making false accusations against another person. Potiphar's wife was guilty of slander when she falsely accused Joseph of raping her. This is a particular lethal form of lying because it is passed along through gossip or rumors. Slander is the mark of a corrupt, evil, and wicked lifestyle. It is an outward mark of a life that does not know God. And then we have flattery. Once again, we come to an area of biblical truth that probably surprises us to some extent. Over and over in the book of Psalms, it condemns those who lie with flattering lips. Flattery is the sin of insincere compliments. We call it buttering up, among other things. God hates it because flattery uses the cover of insincere friendship to gain an unfair advantage over others. Then we have the careless exaggeration. Let me tell you, this is the sin of politicians and salesmen. I don't know much about politicians. I know a lot about salesmen, though. It is the sin of those who over-promise and under-deliver. It happens when you promise to deliver on the 10th, when you know full well that the factory cannot produce the item until the 18th. It happens when you promise a price that you know is impossibly low. It's what happens when you brag about features on your new car that it may not even have, or you claim them to be better than they really are. That's what I know about salespeople. Then we have lying to God. This is what happens when you make a promise to God and you don't keep it. Sometimes we talk about those things in crises in our lives where we promise to serve God faithfully if He will only get us out of trouble. Or we make a decision in a church service to change our ways, but when the service is over, nothing really happens. That's lying to God. It's what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5, when they pretended to give all the money, but they held back some of it. They were lying to God. And as a result, they were struck dead in the presence of the whole congregation. That sounds brutal, but we need to remember the words of Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 5. It says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. God hates that. It's better just to keep your mouth shut. So why is this sin so terrible? The list above barely scratches the surface of all the Bible says about lying. There is much more that could be said, both about the kinds of lies that God condemns and the terrible results of a dishonest life. Why is this sin condemned so frequently and in such strong terms? What's so terrible about lying? Here it is. It destroys society. It wrecks homes. It splits churches. It fractures families. It poisons every human relationship, and it condemns the soul. We may say it very simply. Telling the truth leads to heaven, for God is truth. Telling a lie leads to hell, because Satan is the father of lies. So, what does this commandment demand of us? We can sum up the positive demands of the ninth commandment in three simple statements. Truthfulness in our words, honesty in our relationships, and integrity in our lifestyle. Truthfulness, honesty, integrity. Unfortunately, it is easier to write these words than it is to live up to their high demands. Truthfulness means an end to verbal sloppiness. Honesty means I can't play games with people, implying things that are not really true. Integrity means a life that is open for all to see. If you put that all together, you come up with this. It is a life of what you see is what you get. No deception, no dishonesty, and no con games. So what is the hardest truth to tell? I'm sure that you've heard this little saying, sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. If we take this into consideration, we may say there is no such thing as a little white lie. There's no such thing as a socially necessary deception. Every act, whether good or bad, contributes to a habit which develops our character, which determines our destiny. Telling the truth is crucial, and the hardest truth to tell is the truth about ourselves. For all the problem that people face today, the solution to any problem is having the courage to tell the truth. The people who have the courage to tell the truth about themselves are the people who begin to get better. Is it painful? You bet it is. Is it scary? Absolutely. Is it easy? No way. But those who swallow their fear, those who endure their pain, and decide to take the road of truth, they are the ones who get better. I've decided that whenever someone has the courage to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, especially about themselves, there is no doubt they are going to get better. So how do we become a more truthful person? Three things for becoming a more truthful person. First of all, we have to practice creative silence. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 11 and verse 12 declares, "A man of understanding holds his peace." And in Proverbs 13 and verse 3, it adds, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And Proverbs 21 and verse 23 tells us, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." So telling the truth begins with silence. Speak less, and he will speak more truthfully. The more you say, the likely you are to exaggerate, to slander, to mislead, and to stretch the truth. What is creative silence? Here's the key. It means praying while you're listening. Most of us don't listen very well anyway. When someone else is talking, we're usually trying to figure out what to say next. Creative silence means listening more, saying less, and praying instead of interrupting. What do we pray for? We pray for wisdom. We pray for God's guidance. We pray for understanding. We pray for God's love to manifest us in our speech. The Bible is clear on this point. The more you speak, the less truth we tell. If we want to become more truthful, the first step is to speak less. Next, we should practice personal accountability. The Bible teaches that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to be of the same mind and to be of the same spirit. We are to look out for one another. We are to hold one another accountable. It is a simple principle. If we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ, we should look out for one another and we should hold one another accountable. Brothers and sisters in Christ, help one another tell the truth. Truth-telling is made much easier in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ. Next, commit yourself to becoming a person of truth. As Christians, we are called to be people of truth, of the truth. After all, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14, verse 6. When he stood before Pilate, he declared, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Dwight L. Moody said, "Don't argue about whether or not a stick is crooked. The way to tell is to put a straight stick next to it." We live in a time and a society where truth is devalued and where falsehood is elevated to a way of life. God hasn't called us to condemn all the falsehood and dishonesty in the world. All we have to do is tell the truth, and the dishonesty will be seen for what it really is. If we will take the ninth commandment seriously, the truth will take care of itself. In closing, there is a part of this phrase, "You shall not bear false witness." That part that says against your neighbor, it is ironic that we are to most likely lie to those that we know best and that we love the most. To your husband or your wife, to your children, to your parents, to your best friends, the people that you work with, your neighbors. Again, we come face to face with the reality that this commandment is not directed to the people out there, but it's directed to the people in here. To those of us who name the name of God, who claim to know the Lord, who call ourselves followers of Christ, the ninth commandment is for us. We are the ones that need this message. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we need you to come while we stand and sing.